I've just learned something today. I've got to be careful, or else I may have a sign name too. If this is Michael, this may be Suresh. So I got to be very careful. So next time anyone goes like this, they go like, you know who you're talking about. You got to have some fun. I've been given the opportunity and privilege to come and just encourage the church on evangelism. And this morning, following from a bit of a discussion we had yesterday, and I don't want to call it training simply because as much as I speak, I also learn so much from the people who come in and be part of that group. And so we had a discussion on evangelism yesterday, and following from that, two things came out of it, and you know, it always is the focus of our evangelism discussion. One is that God initiates everything. From beginning to end, everything is part of God's plan. And you read through the Bible, you do not see man initiating anything. God initiates everything. The great evangelism story from the Old Testament, where God brings out his people from Egypt. Moses didn't go to God and say, I wonder, let's do this. No, God said, this is my plan. I saw my people, I saw the sufferings. The great evangelism story of all time, the cross, was not that people went to God and said, we need the Savior. God says, no, this is what I need to do. And he brought, and he initiated it, he empowered it, he carried it through and accomplished it. It's the same today. When God calls us to go and serve and to speak, he actually prompts our thoughts. He sends us in one way or another, and he opens up doors for us to go and speak. And we need to be very in tune to that. Because once we jump onto that, then the beginning right to the end is accomplished by God. We do not know. Paul calls it a mystery. We do not know how people's hearts are changed. But somehow, our actions from the beginning to the end changes. And the second thing that we learned is that we must speak it. It's not by living a good life that somehow people are going to look at us and go, oh, I want to follow God. We actually have to speak the gospel to people. This morning, I've got this videos that pop up on my feed from time to time because I've sort of filtered to certain videos that I like to watch, and I've put Christian videos and some other videos like, you know, music and so on. And frequently I get these little videos that pop up on my feed, and this morning was very interesting. I was just amazed that had come this morning, so I thought I'd share that with you. It's about this guy who was working in a newspaper company, and he was working with an atheist who refused to acknowledge God. And one day, this guy had just become a Christian, and one day he felt the Holy Spirit prompting him to go and talk to the atheist. And he was like, this is going to be a hard task. I'm a new Christian. What am I going to tell him? So anyway, he decided that he'll be obedient to that. And he went up and he spoke to that atheist. And this is a true story, by the way. And as he spoke to the atheist has shot him down. And he said, look, this is the salvation of Jesus Christ. We are going to celebrate Easter soon. Why don't you come to our church? And the atheist said, I don't want to know anything about your stupid God, your stupid church, etc., etc. And so he was so dejected that he was walking away and he was going like, Lord, I thought I heard you correctly to go and talk to this guy. But you know, nothing came out of it. I don't know why, Lord. What did I learn from that? Years pass, he becomes a pastor. And he's in the church. And one morning, he's about to preach. And as he's about to preach, this guy just stands up, comes in front of him, and he's weeping. And then he calls his family, his wife and his children. And they come up, and they're weeping. And he's going like, what's going on here? And the guy said, I want to thank you. I want to thank you that you spoke to me about the salvation of Jesus Christ. And he says, man, I do not know you. And he says, one day I was working in a newspaper company on the floor trying to repair something, and I was asking God to talk to me about who he is and that he would show me his presence. And then you came to talk to this atheist who shot you down. But my heart was alive because God was speaking to me. When we hear the Holy Spirit, we must act. Then we will see the miracle, the signs and the wonders that come with that. Jesus said, this is the reason why the Holy Spirit was sent. In Luke 24, verses 45 to 49, he said, this is after he was resurrected. He said, then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead, and on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from the high. So the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming into the space, apart from being, you know, the paracletos, the one who comes alongside and advocates and speaks on our behalf and speaks into us and counsels us and so on, is also to empower us to carry the gospel out. And we can't do it without him. So Jesus says, wait. This is what I'm commissioning you to do, but wait. Wait until the Holy Spirit comes. The next slide. What we're going to talk about today, John tells in his letters that these are things that we already know. So I'm not going to try and bring something new. What I'm hoping to do this morning is to encourage us to dig deeper into this and then to make a commitment in our hearts. And then if you want to know more and you want to be part of the discussion, please speak to Pastor Michael and he can join us and bring us together, both you and myself and me and anyone else who's interested, and we can make a time and we can talk about more in detail. And if you want to know more about it, there were a few people who were here yesterday, and you can speak to them and see whether it's worth joining that and, you know, just trying to get ourselves encouraged to speak the gospel. But this is what John says in 1 John 2. He says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I'm going to come back to the anointing right at the end. We'll talk about that a little more in detail at the end. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and there's no lie is of the truth, and know that no lie is of the truth. And he goes on to say, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and it's true, and it's not a lie. And just as it has taught to you, you will abide in him. I'm sorry, this morning I seem to be a little bit tired. And whenever I'm a little bit tired, my dyslexia comes in. And I read every second or third word first before I read the next word. It usually happens when I'm a bit tired. I usually try and control it a bit better, but never mind. And yet, if God can use me, he can use you. You know, the primary thing is that what we know, what the Holy Spirit has already told us and empowered us, is something that it's within us. If I was to speak to a Christian and say, you need to carry out the gospel, it's very rarely would I get a Christian saying, oh, I don't need to carry out the gospel. I've had other reasons why they don't want to carry out the gospel and carry the gospel out and speak to other people about Jesus Christ. But it's never been, oh, I don't think I need to do that. The excuses I have are things like, oh, you know what, I'm not intelligent enough, or I'm not an evangelist, or I do not know the Bible well, and I'm not a theologian. Oh, well, the truth is that if you spoke to my wife, she will tell you that intelligence left me a long time ago. And I am not an evangelist. I do not have the gift of evangelism. I struggle sometimes. I have to really draw from the deepest parts of me to speak the gospel to someone. And the theology that I have learned does not really help me, because in whatever situation I am in, things change very quickly. And actually, you can't speak to someone with theology to try and encourage them to know the gospel. You need to speak it as simple as possible, as truthfully as possible. Jesus said that we are the light and salt of this world. We shine his light into this world. Remember, Jesus said that you are the light of this world. And then at another time, he said, I am the light of this world. It means that he comes and he resides in us, and his light comes into us and shines into the world. And what are we shining? We're shining him into the world. And that we are the salt, that there's a potency in us. You know, salt, no one puts salt in a place, into food, unless they're intentional about putting salt in food. So you eat something, oh, there's not enough salt, you add salt. If you eat and think, oh, that's enough salt, that you do not add extra salt. The potency of salt is dependent very much on the situation that we are in. So we go out and we think, oh, this person really needs to know about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray, God says, yep, go and throw some salt. And we add some salt into that person's life. But the potency comes from God, and we do that in order to encourage a person to become a Christian and to follow Jesus Christ. We live one lifetime, don't we? And I don't know about you, but don't you want to do more in this lifetime? Because this is not a dress rehearsal. We're not going to have a second chance. Don't you want to do a little bit more now? Get a bit deeper? See miracles, signs, and wonders around you? See people's lives change? Take birth for God? In 2013, Hillsong came up with a song named Oceans. You know the song, Oceans? Great song to sing, lovely song to sing, but very gutsy if you make the song a prayer. Simply because these are the words. It says, Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you may call me. Take me deeper than my feet would ever wander, and my faith will grow, will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. I love that statement because what it is really, as Pastor Louis Guglio says, is that the song is trying to encourage us to go to God and say, God, I'm fed up with this very simple Christian life. I want more out of it. I want to be acknowledged alongside your greats like Peter and Paul and so on. I want to be in that same category. I want more out of my Christian life. I want to do more. And Louis Guglio puts it really nicely. He says, Lord, take me out of the kiddie pool. That's what the song is about. Take me out of the small pool where the water is only up to there and I can so easily walk in the water. I want to go to a place where my feet cannot touch the bottom. And I've got to trust you immensely for you to carry me in that space. Isn't that deep inside? Isn't that a yearning that we have? In fact, the song goes on to say this. You call me upon the waters, the great unknown, where my feet may fail. And there I find you in the mystery, in the ocean's deep, my faith will stand. And it goes on to say, your grace abounds in deepest waters. Your sovereign hand will be my guide. Where feet may fail and fear surrounds me, you have never failed and you won't start now. We want to be in that place where we can come back and say, I trusted God in carrying me through this. I trusted God in a space where I am uncomfortable in, and yet God was faithful and he carried me through that. And there can be no better place than to trust God, than to carry the gospel out and to speak. Because you go out to speak the gospel, be prepared to get pushbacks. But remember, God is always at work. And if he says, go out to speak to this person, though you may think, I don't know why I'm going to speak to this person, it's the most difficult person to speak to, yet it is not you who is speaking. But the light that's shining through you is going to speak into the heart of that person. The thing that encourages me is that God has factored into using me my stupidity as well as my inadequacy. There are times when I've gone and I've spoken the gospel and I come away thinking, I could have said more. I could have done this. I said, why did I say that? Could have been this. Why didn't I have an answer to that? And then not long later, I actually seen that person come to me and say, tell me more about the gospel. And I go, where'd that come from? Definitely not to do with me. It's to do with the power of God in that situation. Learn from the Apostle Paul. You see the story of Paul in Acts 9. Paul is converted and he meets Jesus Christ. He becomes blind. He's sent for 3 days to his house. And a man by the name of Ananias comes and then prays over him, and the scales of his eyes fall off, and Paul is able to see again, and Ananias baptizes him. And it says in Acts 9, verse 20, at once, the moment that happens, at once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is Son of God. Why? Remember, Paul was a persecutor of the Christians. He had no idea that he had to speak the gospel and to speak about Jesus Christ. But yet, at once, the first thing that sprung out of him was to go out and speak the gospel. And he did it under these circumstances. One, when Paul came to that place, to Damascus, he came with a group of temple guards to protect him as they were coming to persecute Christians. He meets Jesus Christ. The temple guards flee. They don't know where they are. Paul is now in the hands of this guy, Ananias. Ananias comes and he heals Paul, baptizes him. Paul knows that the temple guards may be after him because they came to look, they came to search for Christians and persecute Christians. He knew that the Christians may persecute him because he came to persecute Christians. He knew that the Jews would want him dead because he's become a turncoat now. He's now become a Christian and speaking about Jesus, and that's exactly what they don't want him to do. And then he knows that the Romans will want him dead because anyone spoke about Christianity and said that there was another God apart from Caesar would also be killed. And Paul had nothing to go to. There's nothing that God came to Paul and said, oh, I'm going to give you the gift of evangelism, Paul, or, you know, you're going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. None of these were evident to him. All that he had at that time to go with, his job description, if you may say, was that Ananias came to him and said, Paul, Jesus said to me that, you know, you actually are going to suffer a lot for him. Okay. There's no selection criteria at all. Just that. The next thing you know, he's up and he's out and he's speaking the gospel. We don't need to be gifted evangelists. We don't need to be theologically trained. We don't need to be intelligent. All we need to do is love God deeply, trust him, and know that the world is going in a direction far away from him, and we need to love the world to draw them back to God. Speaking about Jesus does not depend on our giftings or education or health or biblical knowledge or wealth or intelligence. It depends on the fact that we are anointed by God to do this job, and therefore it will be accomplished. It depends all on God and not on us. So that prompts the question, why do we need to speak the gospel? Why? What are the reasons behind it? Well, there are four main reasons that I can think of. The first is that there is the importance of being a witness. If I may just for a moment just take you through the process in a court case. In a court case, there are two parties and a judge. In most instances, it's based on an event, something that's happened. The judge and the advocates of the both parties have not been at that event, so they do not know what's happened. They don't know what's true, what's not true. They are dependent on witnesses coming to shine the light on what has happened in that event. So a witness is called, and the witness will speak and say, I saw and I heard this. Okay, so they will listen to that witness. But that one witness alone is not sufficient. They need a number of witnesses to corroborate each other's evidence to make sure that you can somehow get a full picture of the story to see whether it's true or not. And the weightier, the more witnesses you have on one side, the weightier the argument becomes. And then eventually, the argument wins because you have got more evidence on that side. That's exactly what's happening in our world today. Jesus is on trial every day. People say that he doesn't exist, that there's no God, that Jesus never lived, he was never resurrected, and that he doesn't live now. He lived 2,000 years ago. Then you come along and you say, hang on, that's not true. Jesus is actually alive now in my life. And I know he's alive because these are things that are happening around me, and they can only happen if there was a God involved in it, if there's a higher power, something more powerful. But it's happened because he died on the cross for me, and he's drawn me into the presence of my Father, and now my Father is living in me and working through me. Now, most people around you will say, you're dumb. That's stupid. But no, the next person, someone else, stands up and says, hang on, you can't say that because what this person has said is actually true. Jesus is also in my life. And he's also doing the same things. And then somebody else stands up and says, hang on, yeah, they're right. Don't laugh at them because Jesus is also in my life. Can you see what's happening here? The more people speak about him, the weightier the evidence becomes. Can you imagine if all of us sitting here stand up and in our community say, Jesus is alive. He's speaking in my heart. Can you imagine if all the churches in Perth stand up and say, Jesus is alive and he's true, and this is exactly what he did. He died on the cross for us so that we may be drawn closer to the Father. Can you imagine? All of churches in Australia do that. Can you imagine if 2 billion Christians right throughout the world stand up and say, Jesus is alive? The argument becomes no longer no longer a concept. It's now a statement. Jesus is alive. So that's the power or the importance of witness, the testimonies of many people. But that's also the power of or the importance of planting and sowing. Let's say you meet a person who's not a Christian and the Holy Spirit speaks to you and says, speak to that person. And so you speak to the person about Christ. The person initially rejects you. Come on, don't want to talk about Christ. Please don't. I know Christians just come to me and they just try to force me to become Christians. Okay, you've done your part. That person walks and goes to the shop to buy something. He's talking to the shopkeeper, and the shopkeeper says, oh, this happened in my life, and Jesus just came and did this, and he testifies about Jesus in his life. And this guy goes, okay. Then he goes to play sport, and then he's playing sport with some friends, and then one friend says, oh, I want to tell you something. So this happened in my life, and then I prayed, and Jesus just came and did. And then he's talking to a relative, someone who says, oh, you know what, Jesus did this. And suddenly, this guy, each time as someone speaks to him about Christ, his defenses get down, softer and softer. It's no longer that hard defense they put up. And eventually, he's going to turn around and say, hang on, so many people are talking about Jesus. I think maybe I want to explore Jesus a little bit. We are actually planting a seed, and somebody else is sowing a little bit and sowing a little bit and sowing a little bit, and eventually, the gospel is heard. In John 3:11, Jesus says to you, very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify of what we've seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I'm not going to go deeply into the we, but just take this for a fact. The fact that Jesus used the word we means that there are multiple witnesses, not just one. There are many witnesses. And many witnesses with the same story. Now, who is this we? Well, for me, from my perspective, just in a nutshell, it could be the Father in heaven who testifies what the Son has done. The Holy Spirit who testifies Jesus. The Holy Spirit is like a compass. He cannot point anywhere else except to the cross. No matter where you try and point the Holy Spirit to, you point the Holy Spirit this way, and say, point this way, and he turns back to the cross. He cannot point anywhere else. The prophets and the sages of the old, the apostles, the early church, the Christians living today, you, me, we are all accounted in this word we. We belong to the witnesses of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, is the importance of affirmation. Now, this is the thing that really gets to me because it only came to me once when I was talking to somebody and I began to see their lives change right in front of my eyes. So there's this guy who went through some real serious difficulties. Most of the difficulties that he went through was his own doing. And he was hard about listening to advice from others. So I began to tell him a little bit about the gospel. And I didn't even go deep into it. I just said, look, this is how God wants us to live our lives. This is how we were once living our lives. And God wants us to live our lives like this. For instance, you forgive. And you if someone comes and hits you on one cheek, turn and give the other cheek, and so on. I began to talk to him about those things. And as I was saying those things to him, I said the reason behind that is because Jesus, as God himself, did not consider looking down and lording over us, but seeing that we were in this helpless state, came and died for us. Right before my eyes, I saw him started crying, and he began to turn his mind, and he said, "Oh, maybe I've not been like this. Maybe I should have done this, and maybe I'll go and talk to so and so." And I saw him actually making some commitments right before me, as I was speaking the gospel to him and telling him God's perspective. You see, when we do that, it encouraged me a lot. I came away from thinking, "Okay, maybe I don't know what's going to happen in his life, and I've never followed it up, but I don't know where he's going to go. But at least I know for a fact that somehow at that moment." Something happened. It encouraged me. I told the story to others. It encouraged others. You know, it affirmed their understanding. But there's something else that happened there. I was talking to this lady who gave me another perspective. She said, do you know that when that happens, the world is steeped in darkness? What you did is you turned up there and you brought God's light. And it actually made the principalities of darkness flee. Because that's what Jesus does. And she told me that, I began to think, that's right, because that's what Jesus does. You remember those days when there was a leper and the leper turns up? The leper will have a bell, and the leper has to ring the bell saying, leper, leper, leper. And then everybody will just go away from the leper. Jesus was there. The leper comes. The leper goes, ling, leper, leper, leper. Everybody goes, whoop. Jesus goes into the situation. And the reason why everybody went this way is because the leper will make the person unclean. But Jesus goes in. And instead the leper making Jesus unclean, Jesus makes the leper clean. We come up, the light of the world, we are now the light. We turn up. What we're doing is we're declaring that space to belong to God. We are saying, hey, you know what? There is a God, and this is what he did. And we're declaring the gospel to say that there is a kingdom bigger than this, something more powerful in that space. And all the principalities go, psh! That's exactly what's happened. We changed the situation. We are the game changers. But that also leads to the next part. The next part, which is, before I go to the next part, let me just talk to about affirmation. So as we do that, we declare that there's a king, and this is this kingdom, and we now declaring that space belonging to Jesus. Jesus says, as you do this today, there will come a day when you will need someone to speak on your behalf. As you affirm me here today and take spaces for me, one day in your space, I will take it for you, and you will need me to declare that space on your behalf. The next slide, it says, Matthew 10. Jesus says, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. And whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. And then he goes on to say in Luke 12, the same thing, which I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. What's happening is you go and you declare and you actually take that space for God. And you say, hang on, this space no longer belongs to Satan and all the principalities. It belongs to God because I have stepped into space and I'm declaring over this space that there is a Savior. And whoever is lost in the space, because the world covers everyone in darkness, whoever is lost in space is now washed clean because you have walked into that space and you've declared that space belonging to Jesus Christ. Just translate that a little bit. Let's not talk about the space, but let's talk about the heart. If someone's heart has been captured by Satan, and you turn around and you speak the gospel into their lives, Satan and the principalities leave the person's heart. Why? Because of the importance of kingship. There's a little bit of WikiLeaks in the prayer that Jesus asked us to pray, that your kingdom come on earth. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yes? So we go there, and what we are doing is we're saying, we are conquerors. We are warriors. We turn up there and go like, Satan, you think you got hold of this place? You don't. I've just turned up, and I'm declaring this place to belong to Jesus Christ. And I'm bringing the kingdom of heaven down now to earth. No longer is this place an earthly kingdom controlled by the principalities of earth. I'm declaring this space to be the kingdom of heaven. I'm declaring that person to be a son and a child and a citizen of God. I'm declaring that person to be a son, child, and a citizen of God, and so on. And you're actually robbing back or stealing back or winning back the people that Satan has taken. And you're declaring God's goodness over that person. Besides, you know, in the importance of kingship, always remember, in the old days, if a king said something, you just did it. Of course, today we have this, this culture where we argue against our leaders. But those days, when kings said something, you did it. And yeah, some of the kings were despot. I do recognize that. But if you just shift that and think about it, this glorious king, this wonderful king, this majestic, holy, perfect king calling us to do something, then we subject ourselves and we just do it. The Apostle Paul actually reveals why he jumped up and he ran out and he spoke the gospel. The next slide, he says, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Now, the next part is really interesting. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Everyone you see is someone that God has created and God wants in his kingdom. And you look at that person differently from how the world sees. No matter how difficult that person may be, you see that person from a godly perspective. And he says, though we once regarded people, at one time, I do not know about you, but I thought Christ was not important. He didn't belong in my world. But we no longer do so. We now believe that I believe that Christ is important in my life. I believe Christ is important in your life. I believe Christ is important in your life, in your life, in your life, in everyone's life. And then he goes on to say, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation has come and the old has gone and the new is here. All this from God, who reconciled us to himself, to Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This is our ministry, that God has God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God is making his appeal. So God's case, we are presenting God's case into the world as God's witnesses against God's ambassadors. Okay, I want to bring this to an end. How do I bring it to the end? I want to give you an encouragement. There are two things that we need in order to carry the gospel out. Two very important things. One is our absolute passion. The love of Christ for us must compel us, as Paul puts it. The absolute passion for God. But the second thing is we must have faith in the awesome God, in his awesome holiness, in his awesome power, his awesome love, his awesome grace, his awesome mercy. We must have faith in that, because God is the one who's going to accomplish what is going to happen in a person's life, not you, not me. And in order to do that, once we've got our minds with the fact that we love God so deeply and we trust his power immensely, once you've got that, you come to realize there's actually an anointing over your life to do this. For Paul says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because of its power. There's a power in the gospel of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Why? Because the spoken word of God is the authority of God. Do you know that? If you see the stories from the old days, the spoken word of the king is the authority. Remember the story of Esther? You know, Xerxes gives an edict. Can't retract the edict back. The word is already spoken. And then Esther has to go through this whole process of trying to retrieve that word back. The same way God speaks, God is not going to retract his word. Everything that God speaks happens. The power is in the voice, the word of God, in the words of God. God spoke and the world came into being, correct? God spoke and everything happens. If you look at Jesus when he was in the desert, Matthew 4, you see that Jesus said, man doesn't live on bread alone. He reads on what? Every word. Not miracles, not God doing all these things, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In fact, you know the incantation abracadabra? Well, I recently read, it was quite interesting what I read. Abracadabra actually originated from the Jewish term avracadabra. Avracadabra means I speak, I create. And then apparently, this was something that Jewish people hadn't held on dearly to, because they believed that God speaks and he creates. Then they went into exile, and the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, they began to tease them. And if you look, read through Psalms, you would see that they actually teased the Jewish people. Psalm 137 is a good example. They teased the Jewish people. They say, where is your God? You know, your God has left you, et cetera, et cetera. Your God has got no power. And they knew that the Jewish people held dearly to this avracadabra. Whatever God speaks, what he speaks, he creates. They twisted it around and said, oh, your God speaks, he doesn't create. I speak, you die. Abracadabra. As I speak, you die. And so that became the incantation that witches and so on use, abracadabra. But it originates from the fact that God speaks and he creates. Everything that God speaks happens. We should not be afraid, because God speaks it and it makes it happened. You look at all the stories in the Bible, you know, every story that you see, God speaks and happens. You look at Jesus in a boat, that is a storm. And how does he calm the storm? He speaks to it. Peter, in a boat, he wants to step out. But fortunately, Peter asked Jesus, if you really want me to come, ask me to come to you. Fortunately, if he stepped out on his own, Jesus says, come. Peter comes. Going back to the story, the storm, I used to think to myself, this is crazy, Jesus, because if I was in the boat with you and there was a storm, I would be as afraid as the disciples, because Jesus scolded the disciples after that. He said, where's your faith? Until one day when I was reading that story and I began from the beginning, and the beginning starts off with Jesus saying to his disciples, come, let's go on to the other side. Which means that no matter what happens in between, where are you going to go? On to the other side. God speaks. It takes effect. Jonah, let me end with this. Jonah, one of my favorite prophets. Jonah, incredible guy. He's running away from God because God has told him, Jonah, you've got to go to the Ninevites and speak to them. No, I'm not going. Boom, he's off. Focused. He jumps onto a boat. He's running away from God. There is a storm. Where do you find Jonah? Sleeping. He's calm. They wake him up. Come on, Jonah. You know, there's a storm. Something's gone wrong. Then they come to this conclusion. Someone here has done something to anger the gods. They cast a lot of false on Jonah. They go to Jonah, what shall we do? Because you have angered the gods. Jonah says, yes, I have. I'm running away from the God Most High. Oh, Jonah, what should we do with you? Jonah, without even thinking, his response is, throw me overboard in a storm. Think about that for a moment. What did Jonah know about his God? He said, Jonah, you're going to go to the Ninevites. Anything that happens in between, doesn't matter. You're still going to go to, you're my man who's going to go to the Ninevites. So Jonah was so confident that he said, throw me overboard. I know the plan that God has, though I'm against it, I know that whatever happens here, I am going to go and speak to the Ninevites. The centurion, Jesus said that he had never seen faith like the centurion, who said, look, Jesus, you can't come to my house. You know, I don't deserve to have you in my place. Just speak it, and my servant will be healed. So my question as I end this, is this. Why is it that when Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. We go like, I can't do that. Too afraid. Not realizing that is the anointing to go out and speak the gospel. Yeah? So can I encourage you, please? If God prompts your heart, you're just doing your own thing and God comes and says, go and speak to so-and-so, and you're touched that you need to go and speak, don't ignore that voice and turn around and walk away from it. Go towards it and say, God, you call me now to do this. You've anointed me. You call me. I do not know how I'm going to start, how I'm going to end. I do not know what I'm going to say, but Lord, just prompt my heart. Because Jesus promised, when they drag you before the Sanhedrin, I will put the words in your mouth. So just, Lord, help me. Help me speak the gospel. It's our season, gang. This is our time. There's no other commission. There's no other, don't wait for something else to happen. This is it. You don't want to be at the end of the day before the Lord. And the Lord said, why? Not that you're going to, you know, he's going to kick you out of heaven, but he's going to say, why? Why did you not trust me and bring the spaces I put you in into my kingdom and declare my authority of those spaces? Why? And I wonder what our answers are going to be on that day. Let's let our answers be, Lord, I did it. I did it. I did it. Not well. I struggled. But I did it, Lord. I did it. And then you will hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father, one, thank you that you have entrusted us, Lord God, with such precious gift. to be able to go and draw and encourage and gently nudge someone else to consider the goodness of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for trusting us with this gift, Lord God. We thank you. Father, just pray for myself and for my brothers and sisters, Lord, that you would encourage their hearts, that they would go out, Lord God, and that they will know, Lord God, that you are with them. And Father, I just pray, Lord God, that as we go out and they know and they speak, Lord God, and they see the changes in people's lives, they will see your smile, Lord God, and they will see your joy. The joy will come into their hearts, Lord God, and they will be excited, Lord God, to do it again and again and again, so that your kingdom will come into the spaces we occupy here. Father, we want to take part for you. Father, prompt us, initiate it, Lord God, carry us through it, accomplish it in your precious name. Amen. Sorry, as I was praying, I just a thought came to my mind. I want to leave you with this. Have you heard of the chained elephant syndrome? Well, the chained elephant syndrome is what psychologists believe is a thing where our minds control us because we forget that who we really are, and our minds keep telling us that we are not this. You see, a baby elephant, if you go to any parts of Asia, you'll see a baby elephant tied to this little peg in the ground, and it's tied with a chain to the peg, and the baby elephant pulls and tugs and tugs and tugs and tugs and tugs, and that peg doesn't come out. And then after a while, the baby elephant just gets fed up. Can't do this. Now the elephant grows to this monster, tied to the still little peg in the ground. And the elephant moves two steps forward, knowing that he can't take the third step, moves two steps backwards. Because he knows, I've tried. I've tried to pull that peg out, but it's not going to happen. And it's forgotten that it doesn't realize it's grown to this massive, powerful monster. Maybe at one point you thought, I can't speak, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't carry the gospel. And you tried and you tried and it just didn't work. But as you grow in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in you. Don't let that peg hold you back. Don't.